Now you can open your Bibles again to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now I want to call your attention to two other verses in this third chapter of Galatians. The last verse, the 29th verse. And if ye be Christ, are ye his? Are you Christ? Then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We fell heir to Abraham's blessing. Now notice the 7th verse of this same opening, the 3rd chapter. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, well that's us, because by grace are you saved through faith. What about we which are of faith? The same are the children of Abraham. Well, we're not the physical, we Gentiles, because he said that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. We Gentiles are not the physical children of Abraham, or the physical seed, but thank God we're the spiritual seed and the spiritual children of Abraham, because we've got the same kind of faith he had. Praise God. Amen. Now notice the text in the 13th verse said, Christ hath redeemed us. As we pointed out in the other services, if we read that far, we know he redeemed us, but we don't know what he redeemed us from. So many times, folks only think of themselves as being redeemed from sin. Well, that's not even part of what the Bible teaches. Just a little bitty part, to tell the truth about the matter. No, he redeemed us from what? What did he redeem us from? It tells you right here, the curse of the law. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. And whether you know it or not, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, it won't do you any good unless you know it. Amen. And that's a reason that we must teach and preach God's word so folks will know. Well, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? There's only one way to find out. That's to go back to the law. Now, the expression, the law, as is found in the New Testament, refers either to the Ten Commandments or to the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Well, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about the curse. But you go back to those first five books of the Bible and you can readily see what the curse is. Number one, it's spiritual death. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Amen. Now you might turn just a moment to the book of Romans, and I want to show you something, the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. The Romans chapter 5, and I want you to notice what the scripture said. Let's start reading here with the 12th verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now stop a moment, and here's what I want you to see. The one man he's talking about is Adam. The death he's talking about is not physical death, though physical death did come that way. The death he's speaking about here is spiritual death. Now let's prove it to you. Let's go on reading and you'll see it. Wherefore is but one man sin into the world, so death by sin. So death, again that's spiritual death now, has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now look at the 13th. But until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Now look at the 14th verse and you'll see what I'm talking about. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Notice that he said death reigned from Adam to Moses. Well, he couldn't be talking about physical death because physical death continued on after the time of Moses. But there was a cessation of death, spiritual death reigning at the time of Moses. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The time of Moses, death didn't reign anymore. So he's talking about spiritual death, not physical. Now why? Because you see, God set up the Levitical priesthood whereby sacrifice was made. and then penalty of breaking God's law would not fall upon the people. The sins of the people were confessed over the head of the scapegoat, you remember. And it was turned loose in the wilderness, and judgment fell out there instead of on them. You see, poverty and sickness is a part, goes right along with spiritual death. And so nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. But at the time of Moses, death didn't reign anymore. So he can't be talking about physical death because people kept on dying physically. But spiritual death did not reign over them. Reign means rule. R-E-I-G-N, reign, rule. Spiritual death. Sin, in other words, could not rule. Satan could not rule. Poverty could not rule them. Sickness and disease could not rule over them. Amen. Because, you see, God made a covenant and set up a priesthood and set up a sacrifice for the sins, glory to God, so that the blessings, the curse might not come, but the blessings might come. All right. So then the first curse was spiritual death. Then we go to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we find that the second curse was poverty. And we studied that last night. Now, let's notice, let's go again to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and notice that sickness is a curse of the law. I mean, what could be plainer? Now, notice, Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, we'll start reading again with the 15th verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. That's poverty. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That's poverty. Now let's go on reading. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto far to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he hath consumed thee from off the land where thou goest to possess it. Verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with the consumption, and with a fever, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now notice verse 27, 28, and 29. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emrods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Now notice verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Now notice verse 58, 59, 60, and 61. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book. So this is a book of the law, isn't it? Isn't it? What could be clearer? And then sickness is a curse of the law. All right, let's go on reading. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear or reverence, have a holy awe for this for his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Now notice verse 61 particularly. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law. Notice again, this is a book of the law. And notice we read from the 15th verse that this is a curse of the law. And our text said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. we Gentiles, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now notice, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now one can readily see from these scriptures that sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Notice that there were a number, actually 11, dreadful diseases specifically enumerated. And then in this 61st verse, every sickness and every disease are part of the punishment for breaking God's law. Now in the King James translation, which I read from to you, would leave you to believe that God himself put sickness and afflictions upon his people. For the King James translation read, "The Lord will smite thee." However, you need to know that the Old Testament wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And many Hebrew scholars, one particular, Dr. Robert Young, who is author of Young's Greek and Hebrew Concordance, tells us that these verbs should have been in the permissive sense instead of the causative, but that we didn't have any permissive sense for our verbs. And so the translators went ahead and translated it in the causative sense. Dr. Young said, actually, that these verses should have been translated something like this: "The Lord will allow you to be smitten. The Lord will allow these plagues to be brought upon you." Now then, you don't have to know a thing in the world about Hebrew or accept the word of a Hebrew scholar. All you got to do is be able to read for yourself in the English language and see what I'm saying so. Now let's look at some other scriptures, because there are other scriptures where it's translated in the causative sense when it should have been in the permissive. For instance, open your Bible to Isaiah 45:7. Isaiah 45:7. Now keep your mind open. Don't close your mind. Dear hearts, bless the Lord. Miss a lot of good things because, you know, they've got their minds already made up. Some people's minds like cement, thoroughly mixed and well set. Now notice, Isaiah 45:7. God is speaking. He said, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things." But I want to ask you the question, does God create evil? Someone said, "Well, the Bible said he did." No, not really. When you read the rest of the Bible, you can't believe that. I said, when you read the rest of the Bible, you can't believe that. Not if you're intelligent. No, God doesn't create evil. For if God created evil, then that would make God a devil. And he's not the devil. Now, God may permit evil. Are you listening? And certainly he does. He may permit evil, but he does not create evil. Now, let's look at another verse that'll help us in understanding. Go to Amos, and this is King James translation. Amos, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse. Amos 3:6 declares, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord's not done it? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord's not done it?" Well, if God commits evil, then he has no right whatsoever to judge man for doing evil, because he's the author of evil himself. Well, that doesn't make sense. As we say, speaking in modern vernacular, that doesn't jibe with the rest of the Bible. But when we know all it's saying is that God permits it, then that makes sense. God has not done evil. He only permits evil. There's a vast difference between commission and permission. Amen. Now notice again in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, in the 14th verse, King James translation. You remember King Saul backslid? But the Spirit of the Lord, 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, does evil spirits come from the Lord? If they do, then we have no right to resist them. Amen? If evil spirits come from the Lord, then we have no right to resist them. We ought to invite them in. And so if an evil spirit comes by your house tomorrow and said, if I was you, I'd just go over there and give my neighbor a good cussing out. Go ahead and do it, because the Lord sent that spirit. And if an evil spirit comes by you tomorrow and said, I'll tell you what I'd do if I was you, I'd just go away with that girl and spend the weekend and not let my wife know about it. Go ahead and do it. Because you see, that evil spirit came from the Lord. You don't want to resist the Lord, do you? See, that wouldn't make sense. No, that evil spirit didn't come from the Lord trouble. God only permitted that spirit. It came from the devil. What actually happened was that Saul's sin broke fellowship with the Lord, with God, and God permitted that evil spirit from the devil to trouble him. Are you listening to me? No, God didn't send it. So actually, from the original Hebrew, from these scriptures, we can readily see, even by reading the English, that it's in the permissive sense. No, God does not send plagues and sickness upon his people, as these scriptures would seem to indicate. God's word does not teach that these things come directly from God. But rather, when God's people broke his commandments, they were out from under his divine protection. And then really, to tell you the truth about it, Satan had a right. He had a right to afflict them. He's got permission already to do it. He don't have to get it. He's got it. And all God could do was to permit the devil to bring these afflictions upon them. Their sin and their wrongdoing were the things that brought these dreadful plagues upon them. Now, for instance, we'll say in your home, in your household, that you have a little child there, 3, 4 years old, and you see that child about to put its hand on a hot skillet, and you jerk that hand away and said, and sort of slap it and say, don't you do that, honey, that'll burn. You go on about your business, maybe go in the next room. And suddenly you hear a scream. You rush back in there and that kid stuck its hand to that hot iron, cast iron skillet. You pull the hand away and all the hide comes off. Well, I'm sure that that kid learned something, but that's not your way of teaching him. You're not that cruel. You didn't commit that. You permitted it. Why did you permit it? Because you couldn't do anything else. God made man a free moral agent. God can't do anything else. It's up to man to choose. And if he chooses to do wrong, then he'll just have to reap the penalty. Except he needs to realize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the penalty fell on him instead of on us. Now then, let's get back then. Notice here that several diseases are listed in this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy as being included in the curse of the broken law. Those that are specifically named are, number one, pestilence. Number two, consumption. That's tuberculosis. Number three, fever. This includes all types of fever, such as typhus, scarlet, typhoid, smallpox, and all other eruptive fevers. Then inflammation, extreme burning, the botch of Egypt. Many doctors, Dr. Lillian B. Yeoman said, believe that the botch of Egypt is leprosy. Then emerods, scab, which includes all skin diseases, itch, then madness, that's insanity, and finally blindness. Then according, now these are specified. Then according to Deuteronomy 28 chapter, the 60th verse, we can add to this list all the diseases of Egypt, which I was afraid of. And then according to verse 61, makes it all inclusive. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law. Therefore, we can conclude from these scriptures that sickness, all sickness, the 11 diseases specified, the diseases of Egypt that Israel was afraid of, and every sickness and every disease is not written in this book, is a part of the curse of the broken law. Romans 3:23, as I pointed out to you, said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Paul's talking about all, he's talking about both Jew and Gentile. Everybody, all. Judgment should fall on us. The penalty should fall on us. Sickness and disease are a part of the curse of the law, and they should rightly come upon us. But praise God. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us. Not going to. Hath, has redeemed us. From what? The curse of the law. Now, is sickness a blessing or a curse? We can't accept man's opinion on this. You'll get all kinds of opinion. Folks will say, well, it must be a blessing because, you know, my aunt was sick and in the hospital and suffered and finally died. And Uncle John got saved and three of the kids got saved. So it proved to be a blessing. Well, let me ask you this. In the time of war, when bombs are falling and babies are dying, little children are being blown apart. I know of many people that turned to God. Then the war was a blessing, wasn't it? It's a blessing for those little children's bodies to be blown apart. People's head be blown off. No. Thank God people turn to God sometimes in time like that. But the sickness wasn't a blessing. It is a blessing that they turn to God. But the war was not of God. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And the sickness and disease is not of God. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. If it's a blessing, if sickness is a blessing, we shouldn't want to get rid of it. If sickness is a blessing, then we ought to invite sickness to come. When we hear that the health department tells us that there's going to be a flu epidemic on, you know, we ought to say, well, I'm going to get ready for the blessing now. God, send that blessing of flu over here to Oklahoma. But no, some of the same people that seem to think it's a blessing, they'll go to the doctor to get a shot to keep the blessing off of them. If sickness is a blessing, you oughtn't to go to the hospital. You oughtn't to take any medicine to get out from under the blessing. No, if sickness is a blessing, praise God, and you get sick and your fever's running about 101 or 2, you ought to say, God, increase the blessing. I mean, make my fever run up to 106 so I'll be more blessed. Oh, somebody said that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Sickness is not a blessing. The Bible said it's a curse. The Bible said it's a curse. You know, I was holding a meeting. Preaching. I wasn't exactly holding a meeting. Just preaching here for this particular starting off a camp meeting for one of our preachers, pastors. And after I'd preached, I went into one of the associate pastor's office. They took me back there, get away from the crowd. And on his desk, he had this picture of these little monkeys. You know, I say picture, what do you call them, statue or likeness, you know, of these monkeys, you know. And one of them said, you know, I was poor. And the other said, I was rich. And the other one said, rich is better. And I thought as I looked at that, I was sick and I'm well and well is better.
Amen.
I mean, even the monkey knew that. Glory to God. I was sick for the first 17 years of my life. When I say sick, I mean physically handicapped with a severe heart condition. Couldn't run and play like other little children. 17 years I was sick and incapacitated. I know something about it. But I've been well now. Glory to God. Glory to God. I've been well now for the last 53 years. Well is better. Amen. Well, is sickness a blessing? God's word declares it's a curse. Like I said, some people have you to believe that God blesses his children with sickness and disease. Well, if he does, I prefer someone else have the blessing. But according to God's word, we just read it, sickness is a curse and health's a blessing. Disease, you ever stop to think about it? D-I-S-E-A-S-E. Dis-ease. is broken ease. Sickness is pain and suffering. It makes slaves of the family and friends who must care for the sick loved ones. Disease and sickness are enemies of mankind. Sickness is a thief and a robber. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief is come but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm thinking about a young woman about 30 years of age. Sickness and disease came upon her. Robbed her of her health and her beauty and her joy. Robbed her husband of a wife. Robbed and deprived those children of their mother. She's no longer able to fulfill the duties of a wife or a mother. Disease and sickness robbed her. You think that's of God that robbed those little children of their mother, the husband of his wife? No, 1,000 times no. But you see, we get our minds all cluttered up with religious training and teaching instead of listening to what the clear, plain teaching of the Bible said. I was holding a meeting, down in East Texas a number of years ago. Actually, this is the second meeting I'd held in that church. I'd preached there a number of years before. And then after I went out on the field in ministry this last time, way back in 1949-50, I was preaching there again. And so a lady said, I noticed this particular lady I knew from my previous experience, because we had stayed in their home these years before, that she was not able to do her housework. Husband had a good job, made good money, had a nice home, but she couldn't cook, hadn't for years swept a floor, hadn't for years made up a bed, hadn't for years washed a dish, hadn't for years cooked a meal. Little children were there in the home, but she couldn't see after. Somebody else had to see after them. And her husband's unsaved. She's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I noticed this. She never did get in any healing line. Anytime we minister to the sick, I come back these years later and she's still sick. She's still under that thing. And she said to me one night after the service, came up to me, just as after we'd finished and dismissed, and she came up to the front, said, "Brother Hagin, you may wonder why I haven't been in the healing line." I said, "Well, I have. I really wondered why you haven't." "Well," she said, "you know, I've been sick for 19 years. I've not been able to lift a broom, sweep a floor, make a bed, cook a meal, wash a dish. Haven't been able really to do anything because I've been sick for 19 years. Well, I said, "I knew you'd been sick quite a while because you were sick when we were here these few years ago, but I didn't know it was 19. Yes, 19 years. She said, "You know, I just believe that the Lord put this on me so my husband will be saved, get saved. God didn't put that on you so your husband would get saved. Jesus died for him so he'd get saved. He's not going to get saved, especially if he think God robbed him of his wife. God robbed him of his wife. God did that." "No, God didn't do that." I said, "No, that's not true. The devil's deceiving you. See, she's Pentecostal, had the baptism of the Holy Ghost all those 19 years, but misled." I said, "The devil's deceiving you. He's not going to get saved because he think God gave him, God's responsible for his sickly wife that can't perform her duty, really can't be a wife to him as she should, and a mother to the children. Why, he's going to get hard toward God if he thinks that. Don't you dare tell him that. Let God heal you." And I said, "From all probability, he'll get saved because he'll see how good God is." We prayed for and God healed him. The next thing I heard, he didn't write during that meeting. Next thing I heard, he'd gotten saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. I was preaching. I preached in this church down in East Texas. This didn't happen while I was there, but it happened in that particular church. They were in a revival meeting. There was a family. The wife was saved. The husband was unsaved. But their little boy, this is back in the 30s in Depression days, the little four-year-old boy took sick. Doctors made house calls in those days. They called the doctor. The doctor came and was treating the child and didn't seem to be responding too well. But her husband insisted, "You go ahead to church." He wasn't saved himself, but he knew she was. "You go ahead to church. I'm with the boy. I'll stay with him." And so they came to church. Well, now the pastor told me, he said, while they were in the altar praying. In this revival, the people come to be saved, they're praying with them, praying with folk to be filled with the Spirit. Somebody came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "That little boy died a while ago. Go get her." So he went and got the wife. She's kneeling there. And he and his wife, the pastor and his wife, went with her to the home. He said, "I never will forget it. We got there, and there that man was, just about 28 years old, sitting there holding." The doctor had come, pronounced him dead, holding that little four-year-old child in his lap and in his arms, weeping. We prayed with him, tried to comfort him, and some of the church people came in. And they, some of them, you know, said, "Well, the Lord took that little boy so you would get saved." And this pastor told me, he said, "I never saw anything like it in my life." Said, suddenly he just gritted his teeth and stood up and said, "Well, if he did, to hell with him." Laid the boy down on the bed and left. He said, "All the years, I've watched it through the years, never could get him to come to church anymore." See, he thinks God did that. Because some church people told him that. God didn't do that. God's not the author of death. Are you listening to it? Death's an enemy. God's not an enemy. Death's an enemy. The Bible said it's the last enemy that'll be put underfoot. Amen. I said amen. And so you see, people put out all of this junk that folks have heard for years, and that's a reason it's hard for them to believe the truth when the truth's given to them. No, disease has robbed that young man. I'm thinking of young men right now. I saw it come on him in the midst of, oh, what was he, 24, 25 years old? Filled him with anxiety and fear, robbed him of his faith. Sickness and disease rob people of happiness. Sickness and disease rob people of health. Sickness and disease rob people of money that they need for other things. Sickness is not a blessing, it's a curse. The Bible said it's a curse of the broken law. Sickness, is it the will of God? No, thank God it isn't. Sickness and disease are not the will of God for His people. See, back here in the Old Testament, even God said to Israel, who were His people of the Old Covenant, "You walk in my statutes and keep my commandments." See, that's His will. Is it His will that they walk in His statutes and keep His commandments? And He said, "I'll take sickness away from the midst of you." Must have been His will that they not be sick. Sickness couldn't be the will of God because He's telling them how not to be sick. Sickness and disease are not the will of God for His people. He doesn't want His people to be under a curse. He wants them to be under the blessing. Hallelujah. Oh yes, I've had people come to me and say, "Well, I believe God was Israel's healer, all right, under the old covenant. And He wanted the children of Israel to have health because it's so clear and plain, you see. But you know, we're not living under that covenant." Well, that's true, we're not. But listen to me real carefully. If the old covenant provided healing, and no one can dispute that, and health, and the old covenant provided the possibility of God's people not even being sick, because He said, "I'll take sickness away from the midst of you," didn't He? "And the number of your days you'll fulfill." If the old covenant provided that possibility, and the new covenant does not, then I wonder if the new covenant is as good as the old. Now, thank God the Bible says the new covenant's better. Look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. "But now hath He," talking about Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry." He's talking about Jesus obtaining a more excellent ministry than the priest, the high priest of the old covenant, because He is the high priest of the new covenant. He's obtained a more excellent ministry. "By how much also He is the mediator of a worse covenant, which was established on worse promises." Huh? Huh? Better covenant established on better promises. Well then, If the new covenant doesn't provide healing, it's not as good, much less being better. But let me remind you, our text is from the New Testament. Our text is from the New Covenant. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we've proven beyond all shadow of a doubt that sickness is a curse of the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, so the curse wouldn't come on us. It is not the will of God that we be sick. It was not God's will that Israel be sick. And the Israelites were God's servants. Today, we're God's children. Hallelujah. See, that's better. It could not be God's will for his children to be sick. It was not his will even for his servants to be sick. Sickness and disease are not of love. And God is love. You remember what Jesus said in his teaching one day? He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more? Did you ever shout about how much more? Glory to God. You ought to just have a spell about how much more. How much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? He's saying this, if ye then being evil, natural, human, carnal, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How many of you parents, it is your will, you want your children to go through life sick and afflicted? Any of you? No. Go through life with your nose to the grindstone, poverty stricken? No. Many parents, even unsaved people, will work their finger to the bone to help their children gain a better education than they got, so it'll be better for them in life. Well, he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how many of you want your children to have tuberculosis? How many of you want your children to have cancer? Well, God doesn't either. He said, how much more does your Father? I mean, then if sickness is God's will for his children, then he's out of step with all of the creation that he created. But thank God he's the great Father of all. The Father of fathers. The God of mercies. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now notice, Jesus was teaching one day in the synagogue on the Sabbath. You can turn to Luke the 13th chapter now. And there came in a woman who was bowed together and could no wise lift up herself. I don't know what was the matter with her, some kind of paralysis or something. Anyway, her body was bowed together, bowed over. She couldn't lift up, stand up straight. Now look at Luke 13, 12th verse, 13th chapter there. Jesus called the woman to him and said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now when the ruler of the synagogue became angry because Jesus healed the woman, he said, because he healed him on the Sabbath. Notice the 16th verse. Jesus said, art not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, remember our text said the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, ye which are of faith, you are of the seed of Abraham, the daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. Now remember this, the Bible is progressive revelation. You don't get the full revelation of many things in the Old Testament. Don't go back to the Old Testament to try to prove some of these things, because you can't. You come into the full light of truth in the New Testament and see things more clearly in the New Testament. Are you listening? Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said that it was Satan that bound that woman. Jesus calls it a bond. This physical infirmity. God doesn't want his children to be under bondage in any way. Spirit, soul, or body. Jesus said she ought to be loosed even on the Sabbath from this infirmity, physical infirmity, because, number one, she's a daughter of Abraham. Amen. Number two, Satan is the one that had bound her for 18 years. That's clear enough, isn't it? Amen. Now come on over to Acts, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse. Notice now that Jesus said, while you're turning to Acts 10:38, Jesus said it was Satan who bound this woman, not God. Now in preaching to Cornelius' household, Peter said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them, with him. See, this scripture makes it clear that the people, all of them, all the people that Jesus healed were oppressed by the devil. Not one of them was oppressed by God. Then not one of them did God put sickness or disease on. He said all that were oppressed, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All that he healed was oppressed of the devil. See, some folks would have you to believe in church circles, and even over in the charismatic move. I know, I've had them talk to me. Have you to believe that God sends sickness upon his people to bless them, to train them, to teach them, to deepen their piety, whatever that means. And some of them out there in the church world as a whole will say, stay away from those meetings where they pray for the sick to be healed. That's of the devil. Well, if those folks is right, it's of the devil, then God and the devil have swapped jobs. 2,000 years ago, Satan was oppressing people. We just got through reading it. And Jesus was healing them. But if those folks is right now, then Jesus is oppressing people and the devils are healing them. But my Bible said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today, hallelujah, and forever. And if he ever was a healer, he's still a healer. He never changes. He never changes. He never changes. From the beginning to the end of his public ministry, Jesus was combating Satan. His battle was not with men, but with demons that indwelt men. Don't ever tell anyone that sickness is the will of God for you. It isn't. Healing and health are the will of God for you. Hallelujah. Now listen, if sickness is the will of God, then heaven will be filled with sickness and disease. Won't it? Because if that won't his will be carried out completely and perfectly in heaven? But thank God there's not any there. I said there's not any there. No healing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Healing is in God's plan of redemption. You see, sin caused the curse to come on us. But Christ bore the penalty for us. Let's go to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Let's look at the 4th and 5th verses. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Sometimes even in some of my English references, you'll notice that there's the word grief, the translated grief here is translated sickness, and the word translated sorrow is the word for disease in the Hebrew. And if you read some of the other translations, you'll find out that the Hebrew, that is, original scriptures, as it was originally written, it read, surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our diseases. And yet, right on the other hand, wait, just hold that there for a minute. I want to help you, even with your English Bible. Turn over to Matthew 8:17 right now. Hold your place, hold your finger there in Isaiah 53:4, and turn over to Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17. Here it's talking about Jesus healed all that came unto him, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now go back, that's King James translation I just read. And the Holy Ghost, you see, here's a divine commentary. The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Matthew said himself, that Isaiah said himself took our infirmities by our sicknesses. Well, go back and read the book of Isaiah and the King James translation. You can't find those words in there anywhere. But you notice what you reference? Look in your mark. Look at your reference there of Matthew 8:17. It refers you to Isaiah 53:4, doesn't it? It tells you that's where he said it. Well, you see, what he actually said was, surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our diseases. Well, that's saying that himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So without knowing Hebrew, I know that's what it said. Though the Hebrew scholars agree that that's what he said, all of them. Now, let's go on reading. Surely then, he hath borne our sickness and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, I want to call you something else. Yet we did esteem him. You see, in bearing our sicknesses and our diseases, we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's not what the Romans showed. The Roman soldiers beating him wasn't him stricken, smitten of God. That's stricken, smitten of man. You see, God laid on him not only the iniquity of us all, he laid on him the diseases of us all. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. That is, when he bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. So I said, how did he do that? I don't know. I just know the Bible said it and I believe it. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. Amen. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken. See, smitten of God and afflicted. Now notice the fifth verse. But he was wounded for his transgressions. No, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now come again to Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Then the Holy Spirit, looking back at Calvary, wrote through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 in the past tense and said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Hallelujah. Now one supposedly great learned man, actually, somebody was kind enough to send me his tape, cassette. And he's commenting on this verse. He called my name on the tape. Didn't speak very well of a Christian brother. See, you can disagree with people without being disagreeable. But when you attack people and call their name, you're being disagreeable. That's not Christian love. That's Christian hate. There is no such thing as Christian hate, but that's Christians are hating. Trying to create division in the body of Christ. But he went on to say, this verse, he quoted me, you know, by whose stripes that I believed, you know, and other healing people, that means healing. Now he said, I do believe the Lord heals if it's his will. You know, most any Christian sort of believe that. If it's God's will, well, we'll pray. He'll heal. If you don't, why, you'll die. If you're very bad off. And he said, this means, though, that by whose stripes ye were healed. Said, that's talking about sin. It's by his stripes that you're healed of sin. Now stop and analyze that for a minute. The Bible tells us that they laid the stripes on Jesus' back there in Pilate's judgment hall. Well, if it be his stripes were healed of sin, then that man just got through telling me the cross is unnecessary. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to go to the cross and shed his blood because we were healed from sin by his stripes. Then he's taking sides against the cross. Jesus going to the cross. But the Bible said, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. No, that doesn't mean that we were healed from our sins by his stripes. It means just what the scripture said. We were healed from our sickness and disease by his stripes. And by the shed blood of Jesus, glory to God, there is a remission of sins. Actually, you can't separate it. It all goes together. You can't just isolate it and say it was the cross. Well, thank God for the old rugged cross. But you ever stop to think about it? If it ended there and Jesus just died on the cross, plan of salvation would not have been completed. Amen. He had to rise again. Amen. Thank God for the resurrection. See, you can't separate it. It all goes together. You just can't separate. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. But it didn't end there. Somebody said on the cross, Jesus said it's finished, so therefore it is all finished right there. Why, it wasn't. Then it wouldn't be necessary for him to be raised from the dead if it's finished. He didn't mean the new covenant's finished. He's talking about the old covenant being finished. Read what happened when he said on the cross, it's finished. That curtain that curtained off the holies of holies, where the presence of God was kept shut up in the temple. Nobody could dare approach unto that presence except the high priest, and he only under great precaution. When Jesus out there on Calvary said it's finished, the word of God tells us that that curtain, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that that curtain was 40 feet across or wide, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick. And up there in the air, 20 feet in the air, some being, an angel evidently, got a hold of it and rent it in twain. That means he ripped it apart. And God moved out. His presence moved out of the Holy of Holies. That Shekinah glory moved out. And that Shekinah glory dwells in us now. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's what he meant when he said it's finished. No, the new covenant wasn't finished. The plan of salvation wasn't finished. Amen. Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews that he entered into the heavenly holies of holies with his own blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. It wasn't obtained till then. Amen. You can't separate it and just say, well, it's the cross that did it. No, the whole plan of redemption. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God he ascended. Amen. Amen. Into the heavenly places. And over there, turn real quickly. Turn. Where are you shouting close tonight? Turn real quickly to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, I want you to see something. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, talking about the church at Ephesus, and the church in Tulsa, and the church in Broken Arrow, and the church wherever you were at or from. You hath he quickened. Word quickened means made alive. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death, but now we have passed from death unto life. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life or conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that means spiritually dead, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive, quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace, or you say, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice he's not going to do it. He's already done it. Now, no misunderstand me at all. Thank God for Calvary. But when folks sing sometimes, keep me near the cross. No, you don't want to stay at the cross. Come on, bless God. And sit down. Yeah, kneel at the cross, but don't stay there. Don't keep kneeling. He's raised us up. Raised us up. And made us sit together. That's where we are right now. We're in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Now look at the next verse. That in the ages to come. Woo! Glory to God. In the ages to come. Everybody say, in the ages to come.
In the ages to come.
See, we think about this age as though this age is the only one we're in right now. No, there are ages. Eons. Eons to come. He might show. Yeah, he's going to put on a show. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He might show. He might show. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Woo! Woo! Glory to God. The ages to come. True story. Happened down in Texas, little old woman, Pentecostals. Days gone by, when I first come over out of the Baptist into the Pentecostal, they call them holy rollers. Tongue talkers. Spoke very disparagingly of them. These neighbors had just persecuted this little old woman. And one day she's going to church, she's all dressed up. In those days, women always wore hats. She's got her hat on. I mean, she's just dressed up to the top. She's going into the presence of God, and that's the way you ought to dress. You ought to come out in the presence of God looking like a hobo and a hillbilly. Or somebody said, it don't make any difference. No, not to idiots and stupid people it doesn't, but it does to God. Go back in the Old Testament, even a covenant's not as good as ours. And see how the high priest, see, he's the one that went into the presence of God. See how he had to be dressed. Check up on it. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Amen. Coming into his presence, into the presence of dignitary. Looking in a looking like a last year's bird nest. Amen. Don't shove it down, not causing preacher. Well, this little old woman was dressed, you know what I mean, you know, just to the top. She come out of her house just a singing, you know, and started down the sidewalk. One of her neighbors was out there sweeping the sidewalk. Well, she said, I guess you're going down to that holy roller church. Now, Pentecostal people didn't believe in going to picture shows. And it might help some of you if you'd get delivered from that ungodly habit. Amen. I guess you're going down to that holy roller church. No, she said, I'm going to the show. Oh! This woman knew they didn't believe in going to shows. Yeah, she said, I'm going to the show. I thought y'all didn't believe in it, going to show. She had her Bible and she just opened it to Ephesians 2. That he might show. She said, God in eternity, in the ages to come, is going to put on a show, and we're practicing up for it now. Woo! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Praise God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God!
Hallelujah!
Oh, glory! Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Well, you can sit down for a moment if you can. Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans, who was a medical doctor, practicing medicine and surgeon in a large New York hospital, went right down to death's door. Somebody told her about divine healing. She got healed. By the power of God, spent the rest of her life teaching and preaching divine healing. She said that she and her sister would pray, and her sister would sing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs in tongues, and then sing an interpretation. Sometimes She'd sing them in prophecy. Of course, tongue interpretation is prophecy. And so didn't have tape recorders then, but Dr. Yeomans wrote them down and collected them and put many of them in a book called Gold of Ophir. It's not in print anymore. I have one of them. Now, one of those spiritual songs that was given by the Spirit of God to Lydian Yeoman's sister was based on Galatians 3:13. It went like this. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law as he hung on that shameful tree. And all that is worse is contained in the curse. And Jesus has set me free. Not under the curse. Not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I have health. For poverty wealth. Since Jesus has ransomed me. Hallelujah. Now, Christ paid, here's another verse. Now, Christ, that was the chorus to it. Christ paid the price of the broken law. He paid the whole price for me. God saw not one spot, one blemish or blot in the Lamb that was slain for me. Not under the curse, not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I've helped, for poverty wealth, since Jesus has ransomed me. And then another verse to the song, do not abide in the ancient days, ere ever the Lamb was slain. Take that which is given as freely as heaven, and join in the glad refrain. Not under the curse, not under the curse. Jesus has set me free. For sickness I've health, for poverty wealth, since Jesus has ransomed me. And so we just add the word I there. I'm not under the curse. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to do this. Close your eyes and lift a hand up toward heaven. All of here's a way to stay well as to get healed if you need healing. Say it out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight because I've been born again. I am your very own child. You are my very own Father. Father, I thank you for your great plan of redemption that you planned and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to complete. And thank God he did it. I thank you in that plan of redemption. There is not only the remission of sins and the new birth, but there is healing for my physical body. For it is written in Matthew 8:17 that himself, Jesus, took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. What he bore, I need not bear. Because he bore them, I'm free. I say it with my mouth because I believe it in my heart. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. Therefore, I no longer have sickness. I no longer have infirmity. I believe it in my heart because I believe it in my heart. I say it with my mouth. I am healed. I am well. For I'm not under the curse. I'm not under the curse. Jesus has ransomed me, has redeemed me. For sickness I've held, for poverty wealth, since Jesus ransomed me. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of sickness. I'm not under the curse. I'm under the blessing. I'm well. I'm healed. Hallelujah. Put your other hand up and thank him for it. Glory. I said glory. Praise his holy name. Yeah, it's yours. It's yours.